Now it's time once again for Spooky Jesus. Sayings of the Christ.
Welcome to Sweet Jesus, Less Popular Sayings of the Christ. I'm here in Oregon, still on the Oregon Trail. This is going to be like episode 5 on the Oregon Trail. I'm stoked about that. I'm Mel Swartz.
I'm Austin Nalen.
And I am... Oh, you're going to introduce me.
Eventually. You're hearing the voice of Mel Steinmeier. It's a trap. There's two Mels now. You know,
yes, there is.
I rarely, if ever, have ever said my own name to someone else.
It's weirding me out.
Right? So, like, if you're named Mike, you're going to say your own name to other people, like, all the time.
There's lots of Mikes out
right.
there.
Right.
Right. But I surf with a Filipino guy named Melvin, right, in high school and after high school. And then there were a couple other Filipino Melvins I knew, but they all went by Melvin. None of them would shorten it. So you're the first person besides my son that I've called Mel.
You named your son Mel?
Yeah. Oh, well, because I'm the third.
Oh,
so it's not my fault. Yes, yeah, exactly.
Okay. My parents were cruel. They called me Melvin, and I was born with red hair. And that's just not even right. It's just not right at all.
That's awesome, man. Well, you know, it's funny. I feel like with our name, I could rescue a baby from a burning building, and they will still never name a child after me. I mean, like, there's no way they're going to find. And if they want to move to my middle name to honor me, Clyde, that's not happening either.
Yeah, mine's Lyle. So I always thought it'd be cool to just drop my first name, and I thought, what do I go to?
Anyway, so we're here on the Oregon Trail in the Zeal Studios.
In the Zeal Studio.
Yeah, man, with my man Austin. Man, we're still trying to figure out what we're going to call this season or this weird drop of the Oregon Trail. I don't know how to know.
I don't know if you've seen this, having kids. Lion King, they had a movie come out called Lion King 1.5.
They did.
Yes, did you see that one?
Yeah, they did.
1.5.
So I totally will. Sweet Jesus.
1.5.
1.5.
Yeah, season 1.5. That's brilliant. I love
it. Perfect.
So what do I call everything after it? Season 1.6.
1.75.
Yeah. Yes.
Absolutely. That is what they shall be, decreed
or
this day.
Or you move on to season 2 if you want, or, I mean, totally up to you.
That's your true. Podcast. It's true. I get to make all these decisions. It's so true. Yeah. It's Scott Hare couldn't be here. God rest his soul. No, he's not dead. He just couldn't make it. So my man Austin has taken the spot.
I've done my best to fill the big shoes.
I'm grateful. And he literally has big shoes. I think they're 14s. He's 6'5". Wow. Yeah, wow. So he's got big shoes.
Well, I was meaning it metaphorically, but I'm glad it spoke some truth.
Be clown shoes on you.
Yeah, definitely would.
Anyhow, so we've got these. Oh, if you want to actually contact us and you would like us to destroy one of the hard sayings of Jesus, you know, email us. sweetjesus@bitesoffaith.com, BYTES of faith.com. And as Austin's pointed out a couple times, we need Instagram, and you can direct message us. We have Twitter and Facebook. You can actually find Sweet Jesus on those platforms. And there's been a couple of experimental posts.
Nice.
And I've reached out to some friends who are probably wondering who in the world Sweet Jesus is. So, because it's not me, right? So direct message, is that the
DM? And on Facebook they might call it PM, like personal message.
Personal message, okay.
But
I hope it's not like Messenger though. I hate that Facebook Messenger, man.
Yeah.
Is that what it is?
If depending on if you got like a business profile or I'm not really sure, to be honest.
Yeah. Because you're not on Facebook, are you?
I'm on Facebook, but I just have a personal profile.
Okay.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Do you know anything about this, Mel?
I know that we get, like for our church, we have like a Facebook page and we get messages sent to our Facebook page.
It doesn't show up in like Messenger. It's, it's called like the business suite side of Facebook. Yeah. So it's like a totally different app.
All right. Good to know.
Anyway.
Right. And they're easy to miss, by the way. Unless you get like a notification.
Okay.
Otherwise, so you'll go in there and go, like, oh, wow, we have three messages.
Right on.
Sure. Nobody was dying.
Well, I would hope they would call you if they're dying. You know, I mean, I know people don't like to use the phone, but
my last resort is Facebook Messenger.
Laying on their back, thumbing a text from Facebook. Yeah, it doesn't seem reasonable. So, yeah, we'll finally start distributing these woodcuts, you know, these posed action figures of Sweet Jesus with our new one coming, thanks to Austin, which is going to be Portland Hipster Jesus.
Amen.
You describe him for us again.
Yeah, Portland Hipster Jesus. Obviously, he is tattooed on both arms, just two full sleeves probably. You know, he's probably wearing skinny jeans, latte in hand, iPhone in the other hand, scrolling Instagram probably, you know, because I just get a very millennial vibe from Hipster Jesus. So maybe lives in his mom's basement. I don't know if we could tell that from just the action figure, but
right on.
Yeah.
Awesome, man. So again, what Sweet Jesus is kind of heightening or making ridiculous an overly sweet, saccharine Jesus who doesn't ever want to challenge us. And we are not actually making fun of real Jesus.
Right.
But we all do put a voice on the text that we read. And we want him to be nice. And he's loving, but he's not always nice, especially in the way that we define it in our culture. He's often in the South, we would consider what he says a lot of times to be rude.
Right.
Wow.
He could be, you know, like, yeah. Oh, he just said, you don't say that at a party, especially to your host. Because he insults his host once or twice, which is, again, from a Southern perspective, what in the world's going on? We're trying to work this stuff out, trying to figure out what in the world Jesus is really saying, what we can kind of do with it. And as usual, we're not going to be able to put a nice, neat bow on this and tidy it up for you. So that gets us to our guest, Mel Steinmeier from Gateway Church up in Tri-Cities, Washington. So, Mel, tell us a little about yourself.
Well, it's a four-square church. I've been there for about 10, coming up on 10 and a half years as the senior pastor. And I took over for my father-in-law, who was there for 37 years. And I'm appointed by the district, but they just felt like it was a good fit because of the connections I already had
there. I'm glad you cleared that up because that was sounding very nepotistic.
Yeah, I know, right? It wasn't like that at all. I was appointed by the district because they felt like it would be a good fit because I already had relationships with a lot of people in the church. And I was the youth pastor / worship pastor there for quite a few years before, 15, 16 years before I came there. Yeah.
I love that they made that move then. They saw the wisdom of that.
Yeah. So it's, although, you know, I pretty much, chased all those people out. We've had almost a complete turnover since I've been there. It's just, you know, what people think you are, believe you are. When you're a youth, you grow up and they realize, Mel's different now. I don't know about having people who have tattoos and piercings and all these kinds of things in our church. People were uncomfortable with that, and those people left.
Oh, really?
Yeah. And so,
interesting.
But a key for our growth was, I remember my associate pastor one Sunday said, hey, we just want to make it clear that we're not just okay with people with tattoos and piercings. We want more. And that was like, okay, I'm leaving.
Wow.
And I was like cheering him on, going, yes, we want more people who don't know Jesus to come to our church.
Because people who know Jesus don't have tattoos. Just kidding.
Our worship pastor has a sleeve pretty much. So.
Yeah, I'm just messing around. So you actually have something in common with Scott Hare, our other co-host.
Yes.
In Texas.
Yes, I went to my, when I went, graduated from high school, my first year in college was at Concordia College in Portland, Oregon.
Though. Okay, but the Portland campus.
Portland, on the Portland campus, yes, right.
That's crazy, man.
So,
Lutherans everywhere. Yes. Just there everywhere.
I know, I know. I only went there for a year, and I was on a baseball scholarship.
Oh,
and,
cool.
Yeah, but then I went to Northwest College in Kirkland, Washington, and that's where I graduated. So,
what position did you play in baseball?
I was in high school. I played first base, and but when I got except in summer ball, I played all over in summer ball. But in high school on the varsity team, I was a first baseman. And then when I got into college, he was grooming me to play second base.
Mm-hmm.
But I played first base in some of the JV games. I caught a little bit. I could catch.
Yeah.
And then I also played. I played pretty much almost the whole infield.
Wow.
In utility, and I also played left and right field a couple times. But I think the only positions I didn't play were center field and pitcher. Right. I don't think I played third base either. So. Right.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Wow, man. So you're an all rounder.
So yeah.
Cool. Well, thanks so much for being here.
Excited to be here.
Yeah, risking your reputation to be on the show.
Yeah, we'll see how it goes. Yeah.
Right on. Yeah, you may ask me to take this down by the time we're done. Who knows? So you picked an interesting passage. We covered it sorta
a little
once
bit, yeah.
before.
Yeah.
But the angle, and it was Mike Kofor, who was a Lutheran pastor.
Yeah.
But he was focused on the gouge your eye out.
Yes, portion. Right, exactly.
And what we're talking about is actually the evil eye.
Right, the evil eye and the good eye.
The good eye and the evil eye, or the good eye and the bad eye. And so this actually, as you've pointed out before, shows up in two places.
In the New Gospels. Testament, yes.
Yeah, yeah. And so
Jesus.
Right, with Jesus.
Yes.
And it's not just in the context that we're going to read it from is actually more towards what you're talking about anyway. In the passage that we had with Mike Kofor, it was about gouging your eye out, and the context was lust and adultery.
Right, exactly. Right.
In this context, it's still a form of lust, right? It's greed.
Mm-hmm.
But it's actually from the Matthew 9 passage, 19 through 24, where we're talking about treasure and where you're storing it, what it looks like, and that sort of thing. So I guess we'll jump into it, and we'll let you lead us through it.
Sounds good.
Okay. So from Matthew 9, verses 19 through 24, and you may want to plug your ears or leave the room for just a minute.
Yeah, this really creeps me out how you read this, but I'm just getting used to it.
I appreciate that you listened to the show, and you still came up here today. So for Matthew 9, 19 through 24, through the English Standard Version.
Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money.
Wow.
The whole thing was Sweet Jesus this time.
It was awesome.
You did well. Appreciate that, but it's hard jumping right into them.
Yeah.
I like having a little something before I have to
segue.
Snap into SJ there.
Yeah.
Okay.
Hey, real quick though, too.
Yes.
You said Matthew 9. This is actually Matthew 6.
Yes.
Oops.
Okay. Just to clarify for the listeners.
So.
Yes.
Oh, thank you for that correction.
Of course.
Upside Matthew down dyslexic. 6.
Yeah, it was close.
I know that doesn't even work, right? Right now, somebody dyslexic is like, this is how it works, man.
Actually, Mel is standing on his head right now. And it's weird, but
I can't see it.
Something he likes to do.
Oops. Thanks for the correction. Which, by the way, if you want to send us some corrections by email or DM, you can do that, and we'll actually pay attention to them. Matthew 6, 19 through 24. I don't know if I'm going to edit that or what. All right. Mel, take us through this. Okay. Talking about treasure, good eyes and bad eyes.
Well, we did a sermon series last summer at our church. We went through the parables of Jesus. And one of the things that I was trying to help our congregation, our people, understand is that Jesus actually used many figures of speech, you know. And if you don't, and I mean, we should know this, you know, as human beings, because we use many figures of speech. But, I mean, for example, we a lot of times talk about Jesus speaking in parables, but actually he spoke very few parables. They were actually not always parables. Like when he says salt and light, that's metaphors, you know, that's not parables. You know, when he says we're salt and we're light, he also used similes. The kingdom of God is like, you know, he would say that over and over again. Segment that you guys did about gouging your eye out, that was hyperbole. He doesn't really want us to gouge our eyes out or cut our hands off. He wants us to, you know, though, address our sin and take care of it and not let it control us, right? And I loved what the guest that you had, he said, well, even if you cut your hand off, that wouldn't solve the problem. You still have another hand, right?
cut that one off too, I guess.
cut that one off. And really, literally, there are people who have done that,
yeah.
You know, thinking that that would solve the problem, and it doesn't solve the problem, right? And then he uses euphemism, like when he says, let's go, because Lazarus has fallen asleep, you know, where he lessens it. We exaggeration for hyperbole, euphemism for lesser. He uses allegory, like when he's talking about the parable of the sower, he says the seed is the word of God. So that's allegory. And then he uses what we see here, he uses idioms. And an idiom, and it's funny, when the first time I ever taught about this, people are going like, well, are you calling us an idiot? No, I said idiom. And we use them all the time, and actually brought kind of a list of different idioms that we use in our culture. And I just thought it was a great frame of reference, because a lot of times we're going like, well, what do you mean by an idiom? You know, and so let me give you an example. It's like a cup of Joe. Everyone knows that's a cup of coffee, right? And the funny thing about a cup of Joe's, where did that idea come from? Why was it called a cup of Joe? And so I did some research getting ready for this, and I'd done some research in the past, but there's several thoughts about where it came from. Like one is that the Secretary of the Navy in 1913, Josephus Daniels, prohibited alcohol aboard naval vessels. So whenever the sailors were drinking a cup of coffee, they'd say, oh, you got a cup of Joe there, because we can't have alcohol, right? And I thought that was my favorite story, except that they really don't think that that was the real reason. Another one was that it's a common man drink for the common man, you know, who would be called Joe. So a cup of Joe, everybody drinks Joe, right?
Joe regular.
Makes sense, right? Yeah. But the one that's probably is that it's a shortened version of two other slang terms for coffee, which would be Java and Jamoke, right? I think I'm saying that right. Yeah. So a cup of Joe.
I've never asked somebody, hey, you want to go grab a cup of Jamoke today?
Because you weren't born.
What flavor is that?
Yeah, it's probably true.
And then there's some other funny ones that we use all the time, an axe grind, toss up, cut to the chase, and hold your horses, different things we use, and they have origins behind them. One of my favorite ones, though, and I won't belabor the point, was one I discovered here was joshing me. Joshing me was my favorite one I discovered this time, is that the whole idea of joshing me came from the 1800s. It was around 1883. The U.S. minted a nickel that looked almost exactly like the $5 gold piece. It was the same size, you know, almost the same exact same size and weight. Now, it was a different color because it was nickel or silver or whatever they made it out at that time. And, of course, the gold piece was gold.
Yeah.
But there's this one guy, his name was Josh Tatum, it was 1883, that was when that was. So it was around this time, and he was in Nevada, and Josh Tatum recognized this. So him and a buddy decided, okay, we're going to get rich off this, and they had an electroplater, and they electroplated all their nickels.
Oh, my gosh.
And they just got a bunch of them, they electroplated them gold, and then passed them off as $5 gold pieces. And they made a fortune doing this until they finally got caught. Okay, which is funny, but the funniest part of the story was when he did get caught, you know, he went to trial. I mean, this was a federal offense, counterfeiting, but he was acquitted of all charges. He was acquitted of all charges because the witnesses, and there were many, you know, he would just give them a $5 gold piece for a nickel item, and they would give him back $4.95. And his defense attorney argued he never said it was a $5 gold piece. He just gave it to him, and they gave him back $4.95.
So technically.
Yeah, but here's the funniest thing. Josh couldn't have told him it was a $5 gold piece because he was deaf and mute. So a saying started to go around Nevada whenever you pulled one over on somebody, goes, oh, man, you got joshed.
Interesting.
And it became joshing me.
Yeah.
And that's the origin of that. We don't realize that. Well, Jesus in this story is using a Hebrew idiom, good eye, which was an idiom for being generous. And bad eye was an idiom for being miserly. In fact, you can see this through scripture in Matthew 20:15. And you can see this in the New King James Version. You can't see it in the modern translation because they usually translate it to being generous, right? But Jesus says, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? Okay. Right. And so he's talking, it's the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, you know, in that case. But he's obviously using that idiom again. And you see it in the Old Testament several different places. You see it in Deuteronomy 15:9. Where he says, where the Lord is speaking, he says, beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it become sin among you. In other words, that you're stingy because it's close to the time when all debts will be forgiven. That's so right. And I don't want to give this to him because he's never going to pay me back.
Right.
And he says, and the Lord says, that's evil. You're going to have evil eye, right? And then where you see the opposite, you see it in Proverbs 22:9, where he says, who the writer of Proverbs in the wisdom, you know, this wisdom lit, he says, whoever has a bountiful eye, you see this in America, the English Standard Version. He says, whoever has a bountiful eye, which is literally good here, will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. So you see these examples of it in scripture, but in our modern translations, we don't see it. So the NIV, or which I use mostly, it will translate it if your eye is healthy.
Yeah.
Or the New American Standard, your eye is clear, right?
Right.
And we don't really recognize that. So I never really got that in my umpteen times I read the Bible up to being a youth pastor. And where this passage came to light for me was I was reading a book called Understanding the Difficult Words of Jesus, New Insights from a Hebraic Perspective. It was a book written by David Bivin and Roy Blizzard Jr. I read it when I was a youth pastor / worship pastor in Walla Walla and years ago. And they talk about the Hebrew influence in the New Testament. And they use this as an example. And I just was like going, well, that's very interesting. Mm-hmm. I didn't realize it was going to be like a watershed moment in my life, right? Because I was thinking about this, and I'm just kind of not really, you know, it's like I'm reading this book called Stolen Focus by Johann Hari, and one of the things he's talking about is the benefit of mind wandering, actually giving yourself time to think, and we don't do that. Our culture says, no, you got to cram something into every minute. No,
totally right? True, man.
But when we allow our minds to wander, it connects the dots, right? And it's like it's kind of like when you work out, you know, and you stretch your muscles. It's when you're resting that your muscles are actually being built up. You're breaking them down when you're working out.
Right.
But they're being built up in the rest part. And I think this is why God wants us to meditate, right? Because he can connect the dots in our thoughts and our lives. And so we're having this prayer meeting, which I absolutely hated all-night prayer meetings, you know, or half-night prayer
all
meetings.
All-night?
Well, this was half-night? A half-night prayer meeting.
That's, yeah, I'm even from my background, like, you know, we have the term intercessor.
Yeah.
I'm not one. I pray for people all the time.
Right, right.
But it's short and sweet.
But I was dreading this because I was thinking, here's what's going to happen. The staff is all going to have to be there for half the night. People will be there for about 20 minutes to an hour, and then they'll all start taking off. And there are staff, because we said we were going to do it, we're going to stay there for 6 hours. and I'm going to run out of things to pray for.
Yeah.
And I'm just going to be bored to tears. And so I actually talked to our senior pastor. I said, hey, maybe if we could like mix it up, maybe we'll have some worship here at this point. And then we come to pray and then we go back to worship. And I was trying to get this whole schedule because I thought people can't do this. Well, that's exactly what happened. We're at this. And, but I thought, you know, I'm at this prayer meeting. I might as well make the best of it. So yeah. I find this corner of the room and I just begin to pray. And while I'm praying, this idiom comes to my mind. And I'm praying about this. I could feel like the Lord was trying to connect the dots in my mind. I'm like, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? And all of a sudden, I just see the connection. Is that this whole idea about being generous. You know, I mean, Jesus said, you know, you're the light of the world. You know, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. You know, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And that the generosity and love were congruent with each other, you know. And then my mind was going all over about how God was both light and love, right? I mean, he's described as both. And I thought, okay, there it is. And all these things are happening. You know, the synapses are really firing at this point.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden, I see this picture of the church in Ephesus. You know, here, you know, Revelation calls the churches, you know, they're the lampstands.
Right.
And Jesus says to the church in Ephesus, if you don't return to your first love, mm-hmm. which was, you know, I mean, you could argue from John's writing this book down, Revelation, and in 1 John it says, if you don't love your neighbor, how can you say you love God, right?
Right.
So the interdependence of loving God and loving each other, absolutely vital. They connect, right? We can't love our neighbor unless we really love God, and we can't, don't tell me you love God if you don't love your neighbor, right?
Right.
So Jesus is saying to the church in Ephesus, which, by the way, Paul says had a reputation of loving each other mm-hmm. in Ephesians 1. He says, if you don't return to your first love, I'm going to come and I'm going to remove your lampstand. In other words, I'm going to take away the thing that holds light. Because what good is a lampstand without light?
Right.
Right. Or what good is a lampstand without love? And I'm making all these connections. I'm excited. I mean, I got my Bible, I'm reading it, and God is making it, and I'm just kind of leafing through it, and it's going in my mind. And then finally, our senior pastor at the church goes, you know, let's just gather together as a staff and pray, and then we can go home. Because he's finally realized this didn't work the way I hoped it would.
Right,
you know?
Right, right.
I'm thinking, well, bravo, you're realizing that, you know, it's time to bail, right?
Right.
And so he gets us all together as a staff, and we begin to pray. And as we pray, this one lady in our church, she did our children's education. She says, wait a second, I'm getting this kind of vision or something. And it's about you, Mel. And she said, I see you and you're sitting on the ground and you're in the Word and God is speaking to you. And you go, aha. And she said, and the Lord would want to say to you, yes, that's me. I'm speaking. This is a domino yeah. effect and a legacy moment in your life. And I'm like, I'm just looking at it going, that just happened. Right. That just happened. I mean, I'm just going like, and so it was just really profound
yeah.
in my life. And then, and it did change me mm-hmm. because I realized, man, I have to be generous. Because if you look in this passage, and this is the part where you have to realize Jesus is a human being using figures of speech, right?
Right.
And I don't think we always get that. But when you look in this passage and he says this, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And I picture him saying this not like sweet Jesus.
I hope not.
I picture him saying this almost with a sarcastic bent, you know, like a tongue in cheek. Now, if the light within you is darkness, wink, how great the darkness. If you don't have any light in you, it's utterly dark. In other words, you can't be not generous. You can't be miserly and have any light.
Ooh.
You know,
yeah.
Which is not very sweet Jesus, right?
I mean,
and this is just like, uh-oh. And I think that's why he segues into no one can serve two masters, right? You can't do both.
Yep.
You know, and so it's, you can't play neutral ground on this. You either have to be full of light or you're going to be full of darkness.
Right, because sweet Jesus wants to make everybody happy.
Right.
I can serve money and, you know, masters. You know, right. How many do I got?
So I kind of picture it the same way, like when Jesus says to his disciples, oh, you have little faith. How much longer must I put up with you? I mean, We know that Jesus is Yahweh. He says so, you know, before Abraham was, I am. Yeah, I'm Yahweh. And Yahweh is long-suffering. So we know Jesus is long-suffering. He's not getting tired of his. So I think he has to be saying it with, how long do I have to put up with you? Kind of shaking his head like we do with our kids, right?
Sure.
Yeah.
Exactly. And so, and then some people who don't understand figures of speech and just the humanness we see in Scripture would think, wow, Jesus is really impatient, right? Right. And he's not. He called these guys, right? They're following him. And I think we see that here too, is this sense of, wow, if the darkness, you know, if you got no light, you got darkness. And if you got darkness, it's great, right? And that's, to me, that blew me away. Well, the story wasn't over. About a couple months later, this is still resonating with me. It's changing the way I give. It's changing everything in my life. I'm just trying to be a more generous person. My wife is too. We're both just profoundly affected by this. And I'm going to be preaching at the church that I'm at now, except then it was called Tri-City Foursquare Church. I was a guest speaker for my father-in-law. It was like on Thanksgiving weekend or something. It might have been. I don't know. Anyway, but I was still living in Walla Walla. Mm-hmm. And I'm getting ready to preach on that Sunday, and I'm sick. I mean, I just get the flu. I got a fever and everything. And so it's like the night before I preach or two nights, and I have this dream. You could say, well, you know, I know, you know, the scientific among us would say, well, you're just having that dream because you're sick. But it was too godlike. I mean, it was just too, you know, divine. There was just too many things where I couldn't make that up if I tried. You know, I just really felt like this was God. And in this dream, I saw that church, which, by the way, I'm pastoring it now, which I never thought I would ever senior pastor then. I wanted out of the ministry then. But in this dream, I saw our church building, our sanctuary, and in it, there were people who were just kind of milling around, just being themselves, oblivious to the spiritual realm. And outside, it was like this canopy of demons that was over this church. Like, it was kind of like a net, like, you know, like when the skydivers jump and then they hang onto each other's hands and their ankles.
Yeah.
And it was kind of like a net over this whole church. And it was just kind of keeping them pressed down and not letting anybody really recognize that Jesus was here at this church, right? And then in my dream, people began to love each other. And it was practical. It was like this person, I remember this picture, was like somebody said, hey, we got an extra washer and dryer. Does somebody need one? And somebody says, yeah, ours just broke down. They said, well, you can have ours. You know, we can even give, you know, deliver it to you. And as these people were having this conversation between them in my dream, this beam of light would shoot up from them. They didn't see it at all. They were oblivious to it. But it would just blow this huge hole through this net of demons.
Man.
And then I saw in my dream people down the street, and they all of a sudden their eyes, it was like, you know, like when you see like a flash of light in your periphery, it was like they would turn and go, what's going on over there? And nobody recognized this in the natural. It was all in the spiritual. And I think it's very ironic because, you know, our church is trying to move in that direction of really loving one another and being, you know, more loving to our, generous to our community.
Yeah.
And because I got this promise in my head, but again, I never thought I would ever end up back at this church as a senior pastor. And so this scripture has so much value to me because I realized that, you know, I took the warning seriously, right?
Yeah, no kidding.
It was just like, I don't want to be full of darkness, right?
Right.
And sometimes, you know, what Walt Disney said, whatever, one time said, sometimes the best thing for us is a kick in the caboose.
Yeah.
And I guess in a way that was a kick in the caboose for me.
Sure.
You know?
Yeah.
So,
well, Jesus does this. He says these things jarringly. Like you touched on the hyperbole he'll use sometimes.
Right.
Or like he'll whip around and say something like, how long do I have to put up with you?
Yes.
What does he mean by that? Well, at the very least, you're like, whoa, you're confronted with something.
Yes.
So you could say that Jesus is confrontational. However kind he is, it's not kind if you're heading down a dangerous path.
Exactly.
Somebody doesn't say, stop. Right. So even if they have to do it rudely. Now, I can tell you, my kids, which it's happened before, probably every parent's had this experience at least once or twice, your kid's heading for the street, toddling.
Yep.
And you yell with force, stop. Because yes. Even if it startles the kid and they start crying, they're not going to get run over.
Right.
And so I'm grateful when Jesus shows up and says, stop.
Yeah, you know, right. Like,
if it's a dangerous path, although sometimes, you know, I'm whiny about it. Like, you could have said it nicer.
Right.
But yeah, I mean, so yeah, it sounds like you took this, but it, in your case, it came in so many different, I would say, gentle forms in a way, right? So you're getting these pieces.
I would say that, yeah. And, you know, I think sometimes we, you know, like we look at a passage like this, and when when anybody starts talking about money, you know, I mean, seriously, oh, yeah. When people, I've done serious.
Especially church people.
When I'm, yeah, because people are suspicious of the church, right? I mean, they walk in there with their, oh, now I know why you were here, right? You know, you want our money. And I walked up this one guy after doing, first time he came, and we were doing a series like The Blessed Life. I think it was called The Blessed Life or something. And he afterwards, first time there, and I said, oh, dude, I'm so sorry that you came this morning, right? I mean, it was really apologetic. Yeah. Like, we don't always preach on money, you know? You just happened to be here. And he goes, I remember he said this. He said, no, it's okay. I really like the way you did it. Because I tried to take it from the standpoint of, you know, giving is about trust. Giving is about putting Jesus first in our lives, you know, and that's a hard thing for people. And even Jesus says, here, you can't serve two masters. And and this is something we make a point about all the time at our church is that, you know, what does he say here? He says, either you will hate the one and love the other, or that person will be devoted to the one and despise the other. People do that all the time. It's like,
oh, yeah.
They don't trust God with their finances or their life or whatever. And then when their life goes to crap, who do they blame?
Yep.
Yeah.
Why, God, why don't you help me? And so there it is. They're loving their other master and despising the one who could really help them, who they're not trusting.
Yeah.
And so I look at this as when Jesus is screaming at me, put me first. Mm. It's for my benefit.
Right.
That he's saying this. It's not just because he doesn't need my money, right? He doesn't need my money. Yeah. He wants my heart.
Yeah.
He wants my heart.
Well, I like how the psalm talks about God, and he's like, you know, if I needed anything, I wouldn't tell you.
Hey, what psalm is that? That's great.
Yeah, man. And he, you know, I don't remember. I'll have to look that up and then edit this part out.
No, it's good. It's okay. We can Google it later.
I'm kidding. but yeah, so it's a, you know, I own the cattle on 1,000
exactly,
hills.
Exactly.
If I needed something, I wouldn't come to you for it.
Right.
And trust me, I'm good. Okay. Right. I'm generous, which is where, you know, we get into the storing the treasures. You know, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy.
Right.
Thieves break in and steal. Lay up your treasures in heaven. It's an interesting idea because, I mean, again, if we wanted to take it literally, how do I deposit that in the cloud?
Right.
Right.
It's very easy in the 21st century. Right. Yeah.
And there is a great name for a series about giving.
Yeah.
The cloud.
The cloud.
Sending your money ahead.
Yeah, that's right. But you know, what does that mean? And it's almost, I always get this impression that Jesus is, he's always doing so much whenever he's saying anything, he's usually, you know, there's 5-6 meanings behind what he's doing. But as soon as he says, store your treasures in heaven, you know, the first place I go is like, oh yeah, okay. So I want to do things so that I get all this reward in heaven. I can store this stuff up there. And then I immediately think, well, that's also selfish.
Yeah.
And weird.
Right.
And that must not be the point. Uh-oh. You know, like there's no scenario in here where there's anything but generousness that's that becomes a decent conclusion.
Right.
So I don't even do the things to actually store my treasures in heaven. I do it because God loves me.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And he wants me to love other people.
You know, I have a good friend. He lives in Walla Walla right now. And he had this really profound experience happen to him just a few weeks ago. And he says, as long as I've, you know, been able to think about things like this is I've wanted a big house for my family. I dreamed of it when I was a kid, having someday a big house for my family where my kids could run around an acreage and stuff. He dreamed of that like he was in high school. So right. He's been dreaming this a long time. And he said there was this particular house in Walla Walla, and he was just praying, Lord, I really like this house. You know I can't afford it, but maybe there's a way I can get it. You can maybe make a way. And if you're not going to help me get this house, will you tell me why? And he just says this. And I'm going like, wow, what a great, honest prayer, awesome right? Prayer.
Yeah.
And so that Sunday at church, this guy gets up and he goes, okay, I'm gonna do something. It's kind of like this prophetic word of the Lord, but it's awkward because he's going like, I've got to give this word. I know it's going to be a little awkward, but I just feel like I'm supposed to do it, right? And so he just goes for it. And he turns to my friend and he says, hey, his name's Pete. He says, Pete, you know that thing you're praying about? He says, the Lord says, I'm not giving it to you.
What? Whoa.
He says, I am your inheritance.
Ooh.
Wow.
And Pete says, man, I just started bawling. And it was like, I get Jesus. And I think that's what we think sometimes. Like we think about great. I am your, what does he say to, is it Abraham? Who says, I am your great reward. I am your great reward. I am your shield and I'm your great reward. Okay. So God is saying this to us. And so it's like, we all seek a reward. I mean, there's just part of our nature. It's like, mm-hmm. I think it's, you know, that's one of the things I tell my boys when they were growing up is I took them through this raising a modern day knight thing. We're trying to make them chivalrous. And we had four things. You know, a real man rejects passivity. You know, he takes the bull by the horns. Mm-hmm. And a real man accepts and embraces responsibility. And you know, that's what a knight does. You know, a real man is courageous, and a real man lives for God's reward, not fame, fortune, not anything like that. He lives to hear one day his father say to him, well done, good and faithful servant.
Yeah, man.
So I took all my boys through this and gave them like little rites of passage, gave them a little pocket knife when they're like 12 or 13. I even made them get down on one knee. And I did the whole knight thing. I dub you with the open Swiss Army knife. It was a little tiny blade. And they were so thrilled about this. They thought, oh, man, I've arrived. Yeah. And I even told them, I said, from now on, I'm not calling you a boy when they turn 13. You are now a young man.
Oh, man, bar mitzvah.
You know? Yeah, I did the bar mitzvah thing.
Yeah.
And, important. And we celebrated it.
Rite of passage. It's really important that we don't do.
Totally. Totally. And it was a book I read. It was a Focus on the Family guy or he was connected with them. And it just totally, I went, I want to do this in my boys. And my boys are all grown up and they all are really well adjusted, you know, and serving God and being, you know, like my oldest is married. He's being a good husband. He just takes that to heart. We've always talked about, hey, let's get a tattoo with that whole thing on there. We're still meaning to do it. You know, but they still ask me, Dad, when are we going to finally get that tattoo? You know, my sons are like, what, 26, 24, and 22 or older. And they're still asking me, when are we going to get that tattoo? And I'm like, well, let's get the car fixed first. Okay. You know? But I think when you look at here, you know, the scripture about, you know, talking about putting up your treasures in heaven, I think sometimes Jesus is the treasure.
Right on.
You know, Jesus is the reward. He's the great reward. And that's what makes heaven so wonderful, right, is that God is there. That's what Ezekiel says. You know, and there was a name written on it, the Lord is here, right?
Yeah.
I mean, and that's picture of Revelation. Jesus is here. God lights the day, right? And if you don't like Jesus on this side,
yeah,
I can see why you might not be thrilled about heaven.
Yeah,
you know, but if you know who Jesus is and how wonderful he is, heaven's something really to look forward to.
Well, I think, you know, this is an aside, but when you hear the old country songs about, you know, I don't want to go to heaven because none of my friends are there. Right. I'd rather be in hell partying down there, kind of idea, and you realize that. It's you know, for a lot of people, the idea of heaven is pretty boring.
Yeah.
Like, I'm floating around on a cloud or, you know, we're just, like, doing nothing. What are we doing here? And if they realized it was actually a celebration with your friends.
Yeah.
Like, with Jesus, and it's a party, and it's meant to be, like, an eternal celebration.
Right.
Because your friend, your best friend in the world is with you, and all of your other friends, too, right? And so could, because when it comes down to it, any person, when we meet people dying, rarely, and I've never heard it personally, I've only heard tell of people worried about where their money's going to be.
I've never heard of anybody who worried about their money when they were dying.
Right. They're always talking about, I wish I had done things different,
yes, with exactly.
my family, with my friends, with their God.
Right.
I personally, I've only heard tell of this was from a pastor friend of mine who's pastor for a long time. It's the only story I've ever heard where he actually met an old guy who's like, make sure my family doesn't get a dime. A bitter.
Yikes. That guy bitter. Had a bad eye.
I'd say so. I'd say so. Very sad, right?
Right.
You hear that story and you're like, no, that seems all wrong.
Yeah.
Like, I don't know a human that doesn't think ultimately, no, you know what? Relationships are the most important thing. Right. Even though we don't act that way.
Right. Well, I think like when you were talking about people who talk about, hey, I want to party with my friends, is they don't realize that this passage here comes into play here, because that's what makes hell or that other place so horrible. Right, it's on. Utterly dark. And I don't just mean like the lights are off. I mean like there is no
good
presence. Mm. And the things that come with the presence of God on this earth, we get to see glimpses of heaven.
Right.
Even if you don't know Jesus, you get to see glimpses of heaven. You get to see it in friendship and love. But think about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience,
yeah.
you know, goodness. That will not be in hell. That's only where God is. And right. so in hell, you can't get better. You can only get worse. Because all the things that make you better are not going to be there because the Lord's not there. Mm-hmm. And so when you talk, there is no friendship in hell.
Right.
there's no camaraderie. All those things are of God. You know, they're only in heaven, right? Or we say heaven, but the scripture in Revelation actually talks about a new heaven and a new earth. And I saw the new Jerusalem, which was the church, coming down out of heaven, dressed as a bride, for her husband. In other words, the church is going to get to dwell on the new earth. Mm. What is the new earth going to be like? I think it's going to be a lot like this earth, which God called good, but with all the bad gone.
Gone.
Yeah.
yeah. So I'm thinking about, that sounds like really cool. I mean, it can be like the parts of this earth that I love, you know, but no bad. That's a, and.
Sign me up.
Peace, joy, friendship, celebration. That's the true party.
Yeah. For sure. That's the one I want to be.
Yeah, me too.
yeah, man.
That's exciting.
It is. But again, you know, for me, actually, coming from this, when I was when I was a young man, all I cared about was surfing. It's all I wanted to do. I wanted to find some way of having a career in it, but I wasn't good enough to compete or anything like that. I had surfed in one competition. It was terrible. I hated it the whole time. And I realized I'm a soul surfer, which means that you're not good enough to compete. That's all that means. You enjoy it, but you can't compete. So, but I thought, well, you know, maybe I could do something in the industry, whatever. I was just designing my life around surfing. And then when I heard about the glassy sea, I'm like, what? No surf? You know, like, cause that's the most important thing to me. Like, no surf. But then relationships, like, you know, I actually did enjoy surfing by myself a lot. Cause I'm about 50% introvert. So I enjoyed doing things by myself, like surfing. But the truth is that when I was ever out there, I never felt like I was alone. You know,
right.
I felt very much God's presence with me.
Right.
And I'd be talking to him half the time anyway.
Right.
And so, you know, what I realized later was, no, actually, wherever he is and wherever we can do stuff together, that's going to be
right.
That's going to be the place.
Right. Well,
so
I would put money on it. We'll probably get to surf in heaven. So you can teach me how. We'll have a long time. So you can even have a bad student like me and make some progress. You know, I won't have hearing problems in my right ear that'll throw my balance off. You know, actually, I'll have a fighting chance. Right
on. So, you know, in serving two masters, I think this is probably maybe the hardest thing. Like, especially in a place like the United States, which is very prosperous.
Right.
Even after COVID and supply chain problems and things like that, I mostly have first world problems. You know, I'm mostly thinking about like, you know, like Wendy and I are going through the budget and it's like, do we keep Amazon Prime so we can have shipping and movies, or do we cancel Netflix? Right.
The answer is yes to the free shipping.
Right. So, you know, those are the things like, what are we going to do with our budget? You know, it's not like we're going to be eating peanut butter sandwiches for the next 6 months or something. You know what I mean? Like we're not having to sweat that stuff.
Right.
And so I think it can be really difficult to see who we're serving sometimes, because we can kind of compartmentalize it a bit. I don't know. Do you have anything to say?
You know,
about that?
I think that, and again, this has been, like I said, it was a watershed moment in my life. So everything is built upon that foundation that God laid in my life and heart at that point, you know. So we planted a church back in about 2010 or so, I think, in Napa, Idaho. And
I'm glad you told us which state, because I immediately went to California.
Okay. Anyway, so Nampa.
Oh, Nampa.
Yeah, which is basically, you know, it's,
I know where that is.
There's a sugar beet factory there.
Yeah.
So seriously, it smells like, you know, somebody passed gas. I mean, it smells horrible. Smells horrible. Well, I had a friend, he wanted to get t-shirts that said God farted, you know, Nampa, God, where God farted, you know, and I thought, that's kind of funny, you know, because it smelled really bad, you know. Yeah. And so we planted a church there. Don't ask me why. I had family there. Okay. Connection. I thought that was good. I would have been smarter to go plant a church in Vancouver, Washington, where I grew up and I knew a lot of people, right?
Sure.
We went from, I had a job where I was a director in a multi-million dollar company. And so I went from making around $90,000 a year the 2 years previous to, as a church planner, making less than 30. I think it was like 26,000 or 27,000. Wow. And just the tremendous difference, you know, in the difference in pay between those two things was just a shock to the system, right?
Well, you literally went from being in solid middle class earnings to poverty, poverty line.
Exactly. And of course, the shock to the system was, I mean, you know, obviously my wife and I, we made that when I was a youth pastor clear back, and that sounded pretty good back then. But now we've gone from 90 to that, right? So, and we lived in the Seattle area. Now we lived in, you know, the armpit. And even though I like the people in Napa, I do like the people in Napa. It just doesn't smell real well. So at least parts of it. So during that time, I mean, man, did God teach me to trust him? I mean, there was, it was 2008, 9, 10, whatever, right around there. So the market had collapsed.
Yeah, it was garbage.
I went to a recruiter, you know, somebody who helps you, a job placement service, to see if they could help plant me into a management job in that area. And I was going to be a true bivocational pastor. And I sat down with the guy and he said, so what's your 10-year goals? And I said, well, my 10-year goals is I want to be, you know, I'm planning a church. I want to be full-time supported by the church. So, you know, but, you know, that's a long ways away, you know, and I know this is going to take a while to get there. And so he said, you know, we really can't help you. And the reason why is because, like, there's a management job here in Meridian or Eagle or whatever. It's upper management, which he said you're qualified for. You know, in fact, you got really good credentials. I could get you that job probably. Except that there are 50,000 people applying for it.
Wow.
That's how bad it was. She says everything that came to that area was people moving from California, inventing new things like, you know, doggy daycare and like a dog wash thing. He goes, nobody from Idaho came up with that idea. That came from California. He says, so you have this flood in the market of people needing, you know, blue collar workers, you know, just, you know, the hourly workers. We have lots of those, but management jobs are very, very scarce. Well, so I wasn't able to get a job, and I applied for several of them. I applied for Home Depot. I didn't get an offer from them until I was leaving.
Well,
that was great. Nice timing, Home Depot. And so it was really a struggle. I finally went to work for my brother-in-law who was, he owned a concrete, or excuse me, he was a mason. And so I was a hod carrier for him. He laid brick. And I'm I remember when I went on unemployment during one of those times because it was the winter and there was just no construction. My unemployment check was $80 a week. Okay. Man. And we were like, my wife was freaking out. How are we going to make it, honey? But we were putting God first in our finances. And then all of a sudden our church, we couldn't find a building. So we weren't even meeting. We were trying to still find a building. You know, we were kind of in this whole deal and I didn't know what was going on. And I'm walking through the house one day and the Lord speaks to my heart and he says, Mel, don't worry about your finances because you are seeking me. You know, I mean, this passage that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount goes right into the, you know, don't worry about what you wear and all this stuff. And then it ends with, you know, but seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added unto you. And it was like, all of a sudden it was like, again, it was built on this foundation of good eye, bad eye, and understanding that. And your eye is the light of the world, you know, your eye is the lamp of the body. If you hold, you know, I'll be full of light, whatever. And all of a sudden I feel like the Lord is showing me, he doesn't make this promise to everybody. It's to those who seek first the kingdom, who put the kingdom first, right? And if you put the kingdom first, you don't need to worry about stuff. Well, we saw miracle after miracle after miracle. People left groceries on our front doorstep. We had some friends who drove over from the Seattle area, her and her husband, who were supporting our church, which really meant they were supporting me, you know, at that point. And her whole trunk was full of groceries, you know? Mm-hmm. And I mean, this happened over and over again. And the Lord taught us during that time, first of all, we can trust him. We're going to make it. And also this whole idea of stuff, needing stuff. I was broken from that. I mean, we sold every, I had all these tools. I sold them so we could buy our kids Christmas presents. Didn't miss them at all. And it was like, oh, you mean the key to happiness and joy is wanting less? Oh, who knew, right? Or having less.
Yeah.
And it was just like, I wanted to put God first and I wanted to take care of my family. And all of a sudden it's like this contentment and this trust began to just settle in my heart. And it was like, I was no longer serving mammon anymore. You know, the God of money. I wasn't doing that anymore, which it's really easy to do that.
Yeah.
And I would like to say I wasn't doing it after God gave me this like epiphany moment, but I'd been doing it off and on my whole life.
Yeah. Well, the God of mammon, I mean, when you guys did the Blessed Life, was that the Robert Morris series?
Right, he
talks about how mammon, you know, it really has its roots in the Tower of Babel. And the Tower of Babel was an attempt for man to find their own path and create their own way to God. So really it was a system of self-reliance.
Right.
And that's what, you know, money and materials and all that is. It's relying on self rather than relying on God. Yeah. So, I feel like I heard a pastor say one time, they said, if something has a hold of you, give it away. Like if it's your tools or whatever, give it away and you'll find out that you actually really don't need that thing. Or I found every time that I fasted from like food or whatever, I found out I really don't actually like need food that bad. It's like a mind thing. You know what I mean? Like we need food to survive, obviously, but like, it's more of like,
well,
I
now just, you're talking crazy.
Yeah. Like I want to eat more than I actually need to eat. You know what I mean?
Nonsense.
Is he picking on me in my way right now?
No. Hey, man. Hey, we just had some good
I'm
food
just
today.
Kidding. It's all I'm good. Kidding. Yeah. I totally agree.
It says nothing in here about food. It's talking about money.
Leave the food out of it.
Is food your master?
No, I'm sorry. Austin, man, you raise a great point.
That's really good. Yeah.
That's all I had to say on that one. I forgot what I was saying now since you guys attacked me. No, I'm just kidding.
Hey, you were attacking us.
Yeah.
No.
You got personal, bro.
That's my bad.
No, you didn't.
Note to self, stay away from food. All right. Topics. Yeah.
Yeah.
Talking about food.
I'm just totally kidding. Yeah, you cannot serve money and coffee cake. Right,
true.
You know, or you cannot serve God and coffee cake. I think that's what I meant to say. Food and God, whatever the other God is, right?
Right.
Yeah, for sure.
But for sure, I mean, money, Jesus talks about a lot.
Yeah.
Because it's the thing that, like you said, Austin, it buys us control.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
We get to do what we want with it.
Right.
If I have enough of it, I can bless people over here and I can still get all of mine's.
Right.
Over here.
Right.
And so, that's that play back and forth.
You know, the weird thing you brought up, Robert Morris, is that when we were in Boise, something happened. You know, we wanted to be the story of Robert Morris is that when God first began to show him what the blessed life was, I mean, they were like giving cars away, right? Yeah. And it's a cool story. We actually went to that church when we lived in Fort Worth. We went to Robert Morris's church, Gateway Church.
I think they call it Gateway.
And that's the connection.
Okay.
Because when we came to the Tri-Cities and we felt like, yeah, we need a different name. You know, we need to let people know that we're a little different, kind of put us on the map again. And we asked our kids. He said, "Hey, what's a good name for a church?" And they all went Gateway because they had such a positive experience. We just felt like, "Hey, let's bring the family into." Our boys had to sacrifice to move here. You know, let's give them a chance to play a role in this church we're at. Mm. And anyway, so Robert Morris. So I remember when he would tell stories, he would have somebody like stand up and say, in fact, that person was right here. And so we knew these stories were true because we knew the people.
Wow.
Which was really cool to read his book and go like, yeah, I know that person, right?
Yeah, that's nuts.
Yeah, this is legit. And in fact, that was the church we got out of debt or began to get out of debt.
Mm-hmm.
And actually started on the right path. And I remember the Sunday that was just kind of like, again, another watershed moment for me, because even though I knew this about good eye and bad eye and being full of light, you know, I'm human, you know, mm-hmm. we get into debt. We want what we want. The pull of money is really, really powerful, profound, right? Yeah. Really powerful. And I remember Robert Morris says, "Hey, you know how we've been collecting this offering for a building fund?" He goes, "Well, there's a story in the Bible where Moses is taking collections for the tabernacle. And he tells the people, okay, stop. We've got enough."
Yeah.
He goes, "I always thought it would be really cool as a pastor to tell my congregation, stop. We got enough." Well, we were building. We already had this huge building. You know, it was like 4 years old. The church was 4 years old. It was like 2,000 people, right? Mm-hmm. We just exploded in growth. And now we're building this huge building or adding on, multi-million dollar building. And he says, "Hey, stop giving. We have enough." And that just kind of blew my mind because I went like,
"Yeah,
this guy is not in it for the money. He really wants to help me."
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And that was really profound. So I believed him. And so we wanted to be the kind of people who gave cars away. Well, that really never happened. Okay. Right on. I'm serious. It never happened for us.
Sure.
But the interesting thing is since we began to just really trust God with our finances, though, because I don't make a lot at our church to where mm-hmm. we're at right now, I think we've got, let's see here, I think we've been given 5 cars.
What?
Yeah, like 5 cars, like out of the blue. "Hey, we want to give you this car. We want to give you this car." In fact, the most recent car we got, somebody gave it to my wife, and I remember praying. Our cars were just starting to go on the fritz, and I was just my Toyota. I can't remember what the name of it is. Give me a name. It's a truck, Blazer kind of a deal.
Oh, the 4Runner.
Yeah, I had a Toyota 4Runner. Can't even say the word. And it was starting, the suspension was all mixed up. I can't afford to fix this. And it had almost 300,000 miles. So I'm going down the road. "Lord, I can't find a car. Will you give us one?" I actually prayed that prayer. And all of a sudden, somebody gives us a car. And I'm going like,
"Oh, it's nuts."
Talk about, you know, I'm trying to serve him. I'm putting him first. I'm trying to be generous with other people. I mean, we gave more above our tithe in these last few years than we ever did before. Because it's like, you know, you can't take it with you when you go. I'm trying to send it ahead, right? I'm trying to make a difference for the kingdom and just leaving the rest for God.
Right on.
And God, man, he's faithful. That's what blows me away.
Ah, that's beautiful, man.
Yeah.
So we'd love to give some of our cars away, but by the time we get done with them, I wouldn't even feel good about giving it to somebody.
That's awesome.
It's not like we're getting new cars, man.
Right.
"Here, have this car. It's got 250,000 miles on it. Thank you. Just in time."
No doubt. So that's about all the time we have today. Do you have any final thoughts?
You know, just I guess an encouragement for people to realize that, you know, I mean, obviously it's kind of a tongue-in-cheek thing with the whole sweet Jesus thing and what we're doing, but really, even when Jesus says hard things, right, which they are hard. Mm-hmm. They're really hard. In fact, they're very confrontive. I mean, like the rich young ruler, sell everything you have and give it away. Yeah. That's hard.
Yeah.
But it's ultimately, because he is sweet, it is for our good. And he knows this thing is going to destroy us. And don't serve two masters. That other master, you can't trust that master. You know, the god of money is the also the father of lies. You can't trust a thing he says. He'll tell you, he'll promise you safety, security, blessing, prosperity, but he's a liar. He won't give you any of those things. But God gives you blessing and security, prosperity. It may not be prosperity in the way,
yeah, sure,
you right. know, the world thinks.
Well, and that's the thing, right?
I mean, kingdom prosperity.
Yeah, how we define what prosperity is, right. or happiness,
right? Exactly. I mean, I'd much rather lead somebody to Jesus or help them understand the joy that I have and the contentment that I have than to even win a lottery. You know, I know one is eternal and the other's temporary.
That's a lot.
Yeah.
It's good. Mel, thanks for being here.
It was fun.
Yeah. Appreciate you being on, Sweet Jesus. And that's actually going to conclude our Oregon Trail, man.
This is it.
This is it.
I'm shedding a tear right now.
I know. It's been good working yeah. with you, man.
Yeah. Until the next Oregon Trail.
You're going to have to come down.
I might have to come to Texas.
Yes.
Tejas, as yeah. they say.
Okay. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Do you know what a Tejano is?
Somebody from Texas?
Well, somebody from the old version of Texas.
Oh.
So there are people that are like have, there are families that have been in Texas through all six flags, right?
Wow.
So they, and they're called Tejanos.
Those are really old people.
Yeah. families, oh, right? Okay. Families, generations. And it's different than just a Texan.
Gotcha. Right?
I thought right. they were called so Texicans.
Yeah. Well, the that's different too.
Okay. Oh, that's another flag.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. That's a similar idea.
Interesting.
But yeah. So anyway, I learned that after I was in San Antonio. But it's you gotcha. Know, yeah. Thanks but I mean, of course, me. They say Tejas is Texas. But anyhow, so man, it's been good to be on the Oregon Trail and meet up with some old friends, do some podcasting and whatnot. So the next episode, it might be season two, it might be season 1.75. But until next time, thanks for listening and keep seeking his kingdom first.
Thanks for joining us on Sweet Jesus. Join us next time on Sweet Jesus.
The less popular sayings of the Christ.